Today, we're going to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at how to read paragraphs. We're going to look at it. We'll do a recap, just look through what we've done in the past couple of lessons, just so we can keep focused as to where we're at. And then we'll just dive into that of how to observe a paragraph. So let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we do say thank you for life. God, we thank you for the ability and the opportunity to serve and, Lord, to learn more about you. Lord, we learn about you through your word. Lord, we do not learn about you from the ways of the world. God, we look to your word, and it's your word that gives us the guidance and the understanding and the knowledge that we need. And so, Lord, I just pray, may you be with us during this time. Lord, may we continue to want to grow as students of the word. Lord, I don't believe there will ever be a time until you call me home that I've arrived. And so, Lord, I would believe that everyone in this room has room for growth. Lord, we could always read it better. We could always be in it longer. Lord, we could always observe it just a little better. And so, God, I just pray, may you just allow that to be our heart's desire. Lord, you stir that with up in us, Lord, through that spirit that lives with inside us. And that, Lord, it not be something that we dread, but, Lord, it's something that we begin to just love. Lord, and that is just getting in it and just diving into your word and learning more about it. Father, we do thank you for all you do and all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So if you remember last week, I'm going to try to cut that down. So we talked about that of sentences, and we talked about there were some goals, like goals of observation. And one of the goals would be that you and I, this is just recap. I'll tell you when we start new. We need to have the ability to see the details. We need to be able to not only do that, but we must observe as many details as possible, even to the point that we need to read seriously. All right. It's read in a serious fashion. I was listening to a guy coming over here, to the point that as by the time we're done with this study, that we don't allow the knowledge that we've gained from this to grow into arrogance. Because I do believe that as we grow in the knowledge of this, I do hope that we're better critiquers of God's word, like we're observing it, we're tearing it apart. But even to the point that as someone stands before you and preaches, that you're able to go, that ain't right. Because I find myself doing that. I find myself critiquing. I find myself going, wait a minute, is that really what that word means? Because why? Because I'm using what I'm learning, and I'm using it to why? Well, so I can learn. I want to grow in that of the truth of God's word. And so we want to make sure that we note as many details as possible. Remember, we want to observe the text as if we are a CSI investigator, or that love letter like you would have gotten from that of your significant other. And you know, you want to smell it, first of all, because surely it doesn't smell like the mail system, but it does. And then you open it up, and man, you just hang on to every word that person has to say. I think that's something that text has killed, and I think that's something that a phone, just a convenience, just call. Because, man, writing letters is just something about getting a letter from someone. The other day, I was going through one of my books, and I found the letter that my mom wrote to me way back, all right? It was like 1997, 98. And and every time I'm studying through this book, I find it, and I'm like, oh, that's cool. And it was when I just moved down to Chapel Hill. Me and Melanie had just got married, and she was just, you know, pouring her heart out. And she was telling me it was early in the morning, and you know, and just had her. We were on her mind, and it was just neat. And I'm just thinking about that. That was 97 or 98, all right. And now it's 2024, 2025, and man, just to see where God has brought, and maybe because of the prayers of my mom, maybe the prayers of my grandmother. You know, we'll never know till we get to heaven. So again, it's that love letter. We read the text over and over, noting the details of the text. There's several basic features. Remember, there's some things that we talked about. There's things like the repetition of words. We want to look for those. We talked about that in sentence structure. The contrast to where we're making note of where they do that. Comparisons, the list. Hey, you ready? This adds to this, and this adds to that. We looked in Galatians chapter 5, when it spoke of the flesh and how he listed all of these sins. And as he listed all these sins, we noticed at the end that it was open. He didn't say, and this is all the sins. He left that open. And so we was able to see that. The cause and effects, the figures of speech, that's huge, especially when you're in the book of Revelation, all right? Especially whenever you're in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs. There's tons of figures of speech in there. And then we also looked at the one where Jesus said these words, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. And we're like, really? That's a cool, that's weird. But no, it's not, because you prettied yourself up on the outside, but you religious people, y'all are wicked on the inside. You're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Conjunctions, and we talked about verbs and pronouns, which I knew nothing about, but I know as much as I can. All right. And so then that takes us to this. It's the art of observation. One of the gentlemen, Louis Pasteur, all right, and you know the name pasteurization, I guess, where that comes from. He says this: in the field of observation, legendary disease prevention pioneer Louis famously proclaimed in 1854, and listen to these words, I love this: chance favors only the prepared mind. Knowledge comes from noticing resemblances and recurrences in the events that happen around us. And I like that. Because when you start thinking about the way that we study God's Word, it's as we're reading God's Word, we're putting these things into practice. So it's not that we read through and say, okay, there's no list. Okay, we're good. Check. Okay, there's no, check. There's no contrast. No, it's as we're reading it, we're in the midst of that verse, that we're doing what he's saying, and that is that we're noticing everything that we can as we're going into it. Even to the point that, you ready? Today is going to be February. We've been going to the mountains since October, from where the storm was there, even to the point, y'all, that I still drive through 40, up through Old Fort and up across, that you're still looking and you're going, I never saw that. I never saw that. Because why? Well, because it's just a continual looking. It's a continual observing, to the point that that's the same way God's Word is. The more that you read it, you ready? Listen, there's still things that I observe, like this weekend in the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to do an add-on to the podcast that we just recently done, and that is your home a child-run home? It'd be a good one for you to listen to. It's about an hour long. Not because I did it, but because we have homes that are being run by our children and need to be run by our parents and our adults. It would do you well, I promise you, when they become 16, 17, 18, you'll appreciate that you did not. But then I had a ton of parents come to me and go, man, Pastor Scott, that was a toe stepper. That wasn't very nice. Could you tell me what do I do now? I want to fix it. What do I do now? And so for me, I'm going, okay, so I'm reading a book. The book is called Age of Opportunity. Great book. I've enjoyed this book. And in this book, the author would say these words: if we would only prepare our parenting the way that we do our vacations, how much different would our homes really look? Because we'll spend 6 months preparing for a vacation, but we'll spend no time dealing with one of our children that may be out of line. And so I'm doing another podcast now that, okay, hey, and in the book of Philippians, that's the verses that I'm going to use. But that's the verses that they use this weekend talking about pure and holy. And I'm going, that's crazy. But that's where we go. Knowledge comes from noticing the resemblances and recurrences in the events that happen around us. All right. Just because you see, listen, does not mean you observe. And I like that. Just because you're seeing doesn't mean that you're observing. The difference between seeing and observing is fundamental to many aspects of life. Observation is more than simply seeing something. It's more than just seeing it, y'all. But rather, it is a mental process involving both visual and thought. It's both visual and thinking. It's like this. Ready? Have you ever talked to someone, and as you're talking to them, like, they're already shaking their head and their lips are already moving and they don't even think about what you're saying? They're already going to give you an answer for it. And you're like, they didn't hear a word I had to say. And so therefore, when it comes to that of observing things, we need to understand that it's more than just reading God's Word. It's taking time to think about what we're reading. And remember, we had that process. We had those parts where, hey, you ready? What does the text mean to them? All right, because really that's what we need to know first. And then, hold on a minute. And then, what was going on in their life that would inhibit me from being able to apply this to my life? Because that's that river. And then we build that bridge, because that's going to be the interpretation. And then what we do is we apply it to our lives. But we can only do that whenever we're doing what? When we find out and we observe. Hey, you ready? Think through what it is that we're reading. All right? And that's observing. Observe it. And it involves both visual and thought. Observe. Look some more. Observe some more. It's repeated multiple times within this book. This statement right here. Observe, look some more, observe some more, look again, ask questions of the text, look again, see more, dig, make notes, reread the passage, look for details, and then do it again. All right? You're like, really? Is it really that? Yes, it's that much. All right? To the point that what happens is you and I, we become to be students of God's word, because as we're hearing it be read, we're going, wait a minute, I studied that. And when I studied that, that's crazy. That's amazing. Because you ready? Because you've already dug up that nugget of truth. All right. Remember, there's no new truths to anybody. God's word. Listen, there's no private interpretation. That's what Peter says. Don't be careful with that. When someone stands before you and say, God's given me a word that he's given no one else, that's when you go ahead and do the holy nope. That's somebody that you can watch. His name is Holy Nope. All right. I know it sounds weird. He's got a big mustache, but he does a holy nope. And what he does is he goes and he critiques messages. And then he's sitting there kind of like in a chair y'all are sitting in. And then all of a sudden he'll go, nope. And he's out the door. All right. Because he's showing you what's wrong with this message. Okay. And so he's called the Holy Nope. So we would say, nope, we ain't going to do that. And so what happens is there's things that you and I need to be looking for in paragraphs. Number one, we need to be looking for general statements, a statement that's either an overview or a summary of a main ideal. So what you need to understand is, number one, the Bible, when it was originally written, was not written, you and I know this, in chapters and verses. All right, that was just added so that the preacher could stand up in the pulpit and go, today we can turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in the verse 8. And you'll go, oh, I know where that's at. All right. But back in the time before that, they would spout out something like, you ready? He says these words. He says, hold on one second. He says, oh, man. Just give me a second. Oh, man. Just give me a second. Why would I not remember that? I was doing so well. Hold on a second. I know where it's at. We're going to go there. So that you would know what I'm saying. And it would have had so much more impact if I would have been able to remember what I was going to say. Oh, you ready? The priest would have said these words, you ready? Take the scroll out that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so people would have known the word well enough to where they would have known, well, that's Psalms. And they would have known it would have been this Psalm. And so that's how we need to be, to where when we hear a verse, we can go, hey, you know, that's in the book of Ephesians. Now, hey, you know what? Maybe we don't know it's in chapter 2. Because when you hear the children of disobedience, well, that's chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. And that's, or hold on, so you ready? How about this one? You ready? He's blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. He's the little G-O-D. Well, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And so on and so forth, to where we're memorizing the scripture, we're observing the scripture, but as we're looking at paragraphs, we want to look at the overview and we want to look for a summary of a main ideal. Like this one, you ready? I love ice cream. I really do. Listen, I love cake and I love Little Debbie's, okay? So when I use the word I love ice cream, that is the main ideal, all right? And I really do love ice cream, but you don't know what kind of ice cream I love, all right? You ready? When I say I love cake, that is the main ideal. That is the overview. That is the summary. But when I say I love cake, there's some cake, please do not bring to me, but there is some cake that I'm like, yes, but then there's one cake that I would say is my favorite. All right? And then you ready? And then Little Debbie's. They only come once a year, and I still have 3 boxes in my cabinet, and no, you cannot come. All right? So then what we do then, as we're reading these paragraphs, then we start looking for specific statements, the supporting details that make the general ideal true, all right, or to explain it more frequently. So we're looking for more specific things like this. You ready? I love Brushy Mountain Mud Pie. Now that's very specific. If you want to know where Brushy Mountain Mud Pie is, you're going to go to Brushy Mountain Ice Cream, and that's in Wilkesboro, all right? Brushy Mountain Mud Pie, it is going to be an ice cream that has coffee in it, and it has like these little chunks of goodiness, and it's just like delightful. And you ready? There's nothing more better than when it's fresh. I love Brushy Mountain. See, that's specific. That's not a general statement. That is specific, and I get that because of the general statement. And then you ready? I love pound cake. I love pound cake, and it does not have to have no icing on it. I could care less. Just give me a plain old pound cake, and you ready, guys? There's nothing better. You can take that pound cake. It can be hot and cold. I really don't care. And you can just take some coffee and dip it in your coffee, and if it falls apart in the coffee, who cares? It's nastiness in the bottom, but it is delightful. Okay, and so I love pound cake. Hold on a second. And I love Christmas tree cakes. They're wonderful, all right? They're the best. And you ready? The little Christmas tree cakes, they're a knockoff. They're not real. If you want the real McCoy, you get the Fat Debbies, the big ones. All right. The big Christmas tree cakes, those are so delightful. They're a different, it's a different cake. I promise you. Go try it. I'm telling you, it's different. So we're looking for general statements. We're looking for specific statements. And then when we do so, what we do is there's things that we begin to look for in those general to specific ways. We know the Bible doesn't talk about the cakes, ready, and the ice cream. The authors do use this type of writing. We know the Bible, although it don't talk about cakes and ice cream, the authors do use it that way though, all right? They speak of a general way, and then they show you the specific, kind of like, you ready? And I'll show you some in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to go there. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll flip around some. Some I've put scripture on here, some I have not. But we'll go to Galatians chapter 5 tonight. I love the book of Galatians. Galatians 5 is great as well. I've even put that on a t-shirt. All right. In Galatians chapter 5, what we find here is we find a general, okay, and then we find a specific, all right? Watch what happens. You ready? Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 16. You ready? The Bible says this, and I'm reading out of the NET Bible. The Bible says this, but I say, I'll wait till you get there. It's so inappropriate. No, you're good. No, all right? That's just me being impatient, and I shouldn't be that way. Coffee's good. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, hold on a second. That is a very general statement. It's very general, because what happens is, as you begin to read that from verse 17 all the way down to verse 24, really all the way to the end, he gives you the specific. All right. For instance, ready? As you look at that, the general statement is this: either walk by the Spirit and therefore gratify the desires of the flesh. It's one or the other. Either you're walking by the Spirit or you're gratifying the desires of the flesh. And then what he does, y'all, is then he gets into the specifics. And the specifics is this: when you read verses 19 through 21, watch what happens. He starts talking about what it looks like, and I know I spelled that wrong, so do not judge me. All right, he speaks about what it says to mean gratifying the flesh. So you got your general statement, all right, and as you're reading this, now you're going, all right, well, what does it mean? What does it mean that you like ice cream? Well, hold on a minute. Let me give you the specifics. Well, what does it mean not to gratify the flesh? Because that's the questions you're asking yourself as you're observing the text. Because you ready? If you're really concerned about not gratifying the flesh, then that really should be the question you're asking. Because you ready? We don't want to be that way, because he says, watch it again, verse 16. But I say, live or march, walk, that's the King James, by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There's a promise there. The promise is you will not. So therefore, if I'm walking in the Spirit, I am not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Hold on a second. Watch what happens in verse 19. Here's your list. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual. And now here's the specifics. All right. You got the general. Here's the specifics. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envy and murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. That's the dot, 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 all right? If you want to know what that means. So there's the specifics when it comes to that of the gratifying the desires of the flesh. But now watch this, ready? But then we see, well, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, there's specifics for that as well. The author, he wants you to know, listen, if I'm going to tell you that I like ice cream, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to tell you what kind I like, all right? Please, let's pause for a minute. I am not asking for no pound cakes, and I'm not asking for any Little Debbie cakes, okay? I have caught myself, and what I find myself doing is I find myself eating Christmas tree cakes until Easter. So please know, I am okay. I am not hungry. Please do not bring me none of those, okay? Thank you, and I love you much. All right, so he says this, or I'm not begging for that. He says this in verse 22. You ready? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So hold on a minute. You start in verse 19, now the works of the flesh. Well, then he gets to verse 22, but now the fruit of the Spirit is love, semicolon, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such, there is no law. So we see the general statement. Then we need to be looking for the specific statement. We want to know what it means to fulfill the flesh. What does it mean to fulfill the Spirit? How do I walk by the Spirit? That's how we do it. And so in that, the specific to general sometimes happens. Normally, my normal reading is normally general to specific, all right? That's where I find myself. But there's sometimes that the author goes backwards. Sometimes the author says, I like Christmas tree cakes only from Little Debbie, all right? Why? Well, because now he's going from the specifics back to the general. He makes a general statement, and he does that in giving a description or giving us that in that paragraph form. And he shows us that in 1 Corinthians 13. If any of you have ever been to a wedding, this scripture gets used. Sometimes it gets used properly and sometimes it doesn't. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what the writer does here, what Paul does, is Paul does a backwards on us, okay? The backwards that he does, hello folks, the backwards that he does is he gives us the specifics, all right? The specifics is found, all right, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Now watch what happens. Y'all mostly know this verse if you've been in church much at all or you've been in your word. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and I do not love, and I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all the mysteries of the knowledge, and if I have all faith so that to remove mountains but do not have love, I have nothing. I give away everything I own, and I give over my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I have the receipt of no benefit. Love is patient, love is kind. See, it's given a specific description of what love is. It is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not easily angered or resentful. It is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, endures in all things. Love never ends, but if there are prophecies, there will be set aside. And if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. Period. All right. And so what happens is you go all the way to verse 12 and he's telling us that again and again. He's given this specific description. But then when you get to verse 13, watch what happens. You ready? He ends it with this. And now these three remain. And see, this really could have been in verse one. Like it could have been like 1.1. All right. But because why? He says this. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That's a general statement. But when you say the greatest of these is love, what do you mean by that? Well, love doesn't retaliate. Love isn't anger. Love, and so he gives them that descriptive. So you have it backwards now. You have the author giving you a specific description, and then he says, hey, and here's the general. I summed it up in this way. That's kind of how I would have said it, is it's just a sum up of what this specific is, all right? And so we see that take place. Not only there, but there's also other things. Things to look for in paragraphs is you and I, we need to be looking for questions and answers. Not only do we need to be looking for general and specific, but we need to be looking for questions and answers. Because there's times when the author will raise a rhetorical question. I spelled that one wrong too, man. I have to do better. Rhetorical question and then answer that question. So it's like he already knows. For instance, we're not going to turn here. Question, you ready? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So you see that that's a question. It's Paul. Paul's writing to the Roman Jew, the Roman Christian Jews. All right. So there it's majority of a Jewish culture there that's Christian that he's writing to, and when he's doing this, he's saying to these people, he's asking a question that you ready? That he already really knows the answer to, but the author, you ready? As you're reading this, remember, this would have been read to the church. And so as he's reading it, it would have been read like this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the audience is sitting there going, no, I don't. And then what happens is he answers in verse 2. Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live in it any longer? So you have that rhetorical question. We already know. You know the answer, but the question and answers, those are important because there's sometimes that it becomes a discourse, and we'll talk about that as well. But right now, what we're looking for is we're reading these things. We want to look for those specifically, especially in those paragraph forms to where why, because now we know the context. If you go read Romans chapter 6, it's pretty cool. And it's built upon that, okay? He's talking about that very thing when you go through, because remember Romans 6? Does anybody remember what 6:23 is? Yeah, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, man, we'll see that one here in a minute. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have that. That's the beginning. Now look what the end. And look what he's talking about. No, God forbid, certainly not. To the point that whenever he's using that word, certainly not. All right? The word would also be in the King James, God forbid. It's as if, and I'm not going to do it, it's as if he just spits on the floor. No way, man. He's making a statement. That makes no sense, okay? So that's why the last verse in chapter 6 is so important, all right? So another one will be found in Mark. Let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 2. Watch Jesus. Jesus does a fabulous job with this. Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Mark would have been written with the help of Peter. Peter would have been the one that would have been in Mark's ear. And Peter and Mark, they would have been going back and forth. That's why I think Peter had issues like ADD. I don't give it that, but you know what I'm saying. Mine was contained with the belt. But anyway, I digress. And so what happens is in that you've got Mark. Mark here in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus begins to ask those very things. Jesus begins to do those very things all the way to chapter 3, verse 6. All right, question, answer. Watch what happens. You ready? Verse 1. Now, after some days, when he returned to Capernaum, the news spread that he was at home, and so many gathered that there was no longer any room, not even by the door. And he preached the word to them. Now, some people came bringing to him a paralytic and carried by four of them. And when they were able to bring him in because of the crowd, or when they couldn't, they bring the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus. And then after tearing it open, they lowered the stretcher of the paralytic was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the experts in the law, those religious people, were sitting there turning these things over in their minds. Why does this man speak this way? There's a question mark. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Question. Now, immediately when Jesus realized in his spirit, because if you read the book of John, I think it's like in John chapter 1, the latter part where he's just now called some of his disciples, he says these words, "But Jesus knew the heart of men." So even though he was fully man, he was fully God. All right. And so in his spirit, he knew that these questions were asking. So immediately when Jesus realized this, watch what happens. He said to them, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts?" Okay, wait a minute. Did Jesus not know why he's asking such thing in his heart? See, be careful with that, because some people would go there. See, Jesus really didn't know, because Jesus wouldn't ask that question. Well, wait a minute. He's God. He's fully God, fully man. Don't go that route, or then you'll be with Bill Johnson at Bethel, and that'll get you in trouble. And so what you got to realize is you got to go here. You got to go, wait a minute. Jesus being both fully God, fully man, he knew already. All right. So it's a rhetorical question. He already knew. But you ready, guys? No one else in the room knew. And so they're sitting here going, you ready? Here we go. "Which is easier, to say that the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand and take your stretcher and walk? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, stand up and take your stretcher and go home." And immediately the man stood up and took his stretcher and went out the front of them all. And they were all amazed and glorified of God, because miracles were not performed for man. Miracles was performed to prove that God was who God says he is. It's to point people to God. It wasn't to make man happy. All right. And so this man was healed to give glory to God. It gives glory to God. All right. He says this: "Jesus went out again by the sea. Whole crowd came to him and taught them. And he went along. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting on the tax booth. 'Follow me,' he said to him, and he got up and he followed him. And Jesus, having a meal at Levi's home, many tax collectors," here they are again, "sinners, were coming to eat with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." See, that's huge, y'all. "And when the experts in the law and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors," they said, that's why today I think that if Jesus was alive, he'd be at Starbucks, not at Chick-fil-A, but I digress. Sorry. And he says, "And they said to the disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, 'Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but those who are sick do. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Now, John's this, and he goes on, y'all. He does this all the way to Mark chapter 3, verse 6, back and forth, question, answer, question, answer. And what we need to do is you need to make note of those. Because why? Because it brings about the theme. It brings about the general and the specific theme of that paragraph or that passage. Remember, the paragraph and the passage matters because context matters. Context matters. You take that out of context, and then what you do is you begin to preach a sermon and you begin to teach a life lesson with a piece of scripture out of context, and then you become a heretic. We don't want to do that. We want to handle God's word. Now, hold on a minute. Do we mess up? Yeah, we do. But that's where we become not prideful and say, hey, you know what? I did wrong there. I missed that one. I should have studied more. I should have been more. And so therefore we eat it and we move on. All right. Because we're human beings. That's what we do. We mess up. That's why we needed Jesus. And so we see then that in that, not only should we should also be looking for dialogues, conversations between two or more persons. Because I don't know if you've ever listened to the Bible in like dramatized form, but it would do you well. Because I would tell you, ready? As adults, we lose a lot of imagination. All right. Like we stop reading with imagination. Like I don't know about you, but when you used to read like, stories like Pinocchio, like to me, I'm like, that's cool. I mean, could you imagine being a kid that just kept telling lies and his nose kept growing and then as his nose kept growing and then this dude's in a well and then he's making a fire this is good stuff. I think I could handle that. I mean, could you imagine being in the belly of a well and really lighting a fire? So as I begin to read God's word, what I do is, man, I let my imagination go. I mean, really, y'all, and don't let it go crazy though. That's nonsense. What I'm talking about is to where it look like this. Ready? Imagine if Plato could talk. Like Plato, like regular Plato. And so if Plato could talk, imagine how Plato comes. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that are called and them who love. All right. But then in verse 29, there's a verse that never gets on the card for someone that's going through a tough time, such as a funeral. And God is conforming those which he loves. So therefore, in conforming someone, that's painful. I don't know the last time you was being conformed into something, but you listen, you ready? If you get shoved into something and it's not where you're supposed to be, there's things that kind of hurt. So imagine, you ready? This is where you go. As I think about that, because the walk with God is tough. Remember, there's going to be few that find that narrow path. That's what Matthew 7 says. There's going to be few, and it's going to be tough. It's a tough path. But imagine if Plato could talk. When you get a thing of Plato, see, I'm not too far removed from it, but maybe some of us are. But Plato comes in this little round, like it's a circle, and it's about this tall, and it smells delightful. I've never eat it, but I know kids that do. But as you take that Play-Doh, and you take Play-Doh, and you put Play-Doh in a spaghetti maker, because I'm going to conform it to make it to what I want it to be, because I am the creator. Remember, God's the creator, and God chooses. It's God's choice. You don't decide for God, okay? God is sovereign, God, and I'm thankful for that. God knows all, God sees all, God knew that from the beginning. Day 7, he rested, all right? So please don't lose sight of that. He's creator. And so in that, he's conforming us to look more like his son, less like ourselves, because we're flesh, we're nasty. But imagine, if you will, that as you begin to take that Play-Doh, now remember, it's just a chunk, and you shove it through that spaghetti maker, and it's alive. It's gonna, as it's going through that, because that's gonna hurt. I mean, I don't know the last time you shoved through a spaghetti maker. I'm gonna ask you, I think it would hurt. Don't you think so? I think it would hurt. So what happens is we get to these dialogues and we get to these conversations. They do make the Bible in like dramatization and to where like you can hear the fire rolling around when Peter denied Jesus 3 times and you hear the conversations around. Because remember, y'all, this is real life. This isn't a fictional story. These were real people during real life, living real, just like you and me. All right. And so in doing that, what happens is the conversation between the characters in a novel or a drama is what we're talking about. That's what we're looking for. It's an exchange of ideals or opinions on a particular issue. Because what happens is they're going back and forth. You see a lot of that with Jesus and the disciples. You see a lot of that, like when Paul comes out of the wilderness after being, I believe, with Jesus for 3 years. And he comes out of the wilderness and he goes and he speaks with Peter. And he goes into town and Peter's all huddled up with those Gentile people. And then when when he sees Paul coming, he pushes himself back and he's like, I ain't doing none of that. And then Peter and Paul get to chatting it up. Paul, like, he scolds him. He's like, you're a hypocrite. But that's where we're looking at, especially a political or a religious issue with a view to reaching an amicable agreement or a settlement. So we're looking for these ideals that's happening between them. A literary work in the form of a conversation, it's a dialogue of like Plato, all right? And so any of you that's read any of that, I've read very little of that because I usually use the Cliff Notes. But as you read these things, what we're doing is we're not looking so much for that of, oh, it's just chapter one. No, we're looking for the whole dialogue that's taking place between these two characters, because it does matter. It does matter when you and I, like the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is great. Hebrews, here's a great example. As you're reading the book of Hebrews, and we're there, man, our pastor, I love that he's going slow. I'm at Amanda Sharp's every other Tuesday, and I'm going fast, all right? So I'm hoping that I stay way ahead of him so I know that he's doing a fabulous job. All right, so in that, what happens is, as you read in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 3 is a continuation. The conversation carries on into Hebrews 4. And so what happens is if you don't know about the dialogue or the discourse, you're not paying attention, what you'll do is you'll lose some of the effect. And what happens is he goes into chapter 4 and he's continuing that thought, that conversation he's having with those people there within the Hebrews, within the audience. A written or a spoken conversational exchange between two or more people, and a literary or a theatrical form that picks such an exchange. So we're looking for those things. You ready? That as we're looking for these dialogues or these conversations, we want to make note of that, because normally these conversations, they have value. They have an impact. I'll show you one. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 1. Right? Galatians chapter 1. So the writer of Galatians is Paul. He's writing to the church of Galatia. He's the people of Galatia. And we know these are believers, and we know that according to verse 2, just so we've got context, that it's to the churches, all right, of Galatia. So it's of the area of Galatia. Notice what happens now. Think about the conversation between the two or more persons. Paul is writing to the people that's there. Now watch these words, and it matters. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are following a different gospel. Not that there really is another gospel, but there is some of you who are disturbing you and wanting you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be condemned to hell. See, Kurt, that's strong. That discourse, this conversation, that he's having with this church, they've stepped away. Someone else has came in and they preached another gospel. They preached another way to heaven. And listen, you ready? He's saying, shame on you. It's kind of like Todd Bentley. He's a heretic. And Todd Bentley would say, he supposedly held the greatest revival in somewhere in Florida in all time. And he's healed people, and he's not. He's a heretic. And so what happens is that he says these words. You ready? He says, I was in a hotel room one night, and I went into the bathroom, and there was Jesus standing in the tub, and he had on a pair of tight skinny jeans, and he had no shirt on, and he begins to tell me this is what he wants me to do. Now, hold on, you ready? We sit here and go, well, that's nonsense. Well, you ready? Thousands of people go. Here's another one. You ready? There's a man that started a great cult, and that cult was started by, he was a young man, just a liar is all he was. He said he was visited by two angels, and those angels would have told him that, you ready, there's no true church. Here's the true church. I want you to go and found this church, and I want you to find, and you ready? And it's based upon that of a story from another angel. Paul just said, look, he even puts himself in this, but if me, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be condemned to hell. He's even speaking for himself. And that man, that young man that was a liar, that's the Mormons, Joseph Smith. Flat out liar. He was known to be that. Tall tale. He would tell tall tales, fanciful tales. And you ready today? Y'all, they have billions of dollars. They have millions of acres of land. If you're signed up for Ancestry.com, they own it. You're paying them for Ancestry.com. And hold on a second. Let me just remind you. They also do this thing called where they baptize people in that of someone else's name. So like the Mormon members, they'll go early in the morning and they'll be baptized over and over and over and over for these people. The same person gets baptized over and over and over. And you ready? And they do that and they gain all that information from something such as Ancestry.com. And right here, Paul says, hey, it's condemned to hell. It's not true. There's no other gospel but this gospel. And he speaks it with such, listen, with such boldness, because he says, as we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, let him be condemned to hell. Says it twice. And so what happens is we begin to see that we need to look for those discourses. We look for the purpose and result statement, phrases or sentences that describe the reason, the result, or the consequence of some action. We're looking for the phrases or the sentences. Now, we've already learned how to look for sentences and the things to see in sentences, such as that of, the contrast, the comparisons, the verbs, the pronouns. We've already seen that. So as we're looking at these sentences, now we've got to ask ourselves the question, does it describe the reason, the result, or the consequence for some action? And what happens is we see things like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Remember Paul. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. Okay. And right here in Ephesians chapter 2, I know because I know where it's at. Ephesians chapter 2. He has just now said these words. Okay. I'm going to go over there. He's just said these words. The famous, but God in verse 4. And then he gets to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now notice I underlined it just because I was trying to be helpful. For good works. So we're looking for the result. Here, there's the purpose. You and I, we've been created in his workmanship. Why were we created? Why did God save us? I assure you, church, he has not saved you to sit on a pew and not do nothing. He did not do that. He says he's created you for good works. That's action. That's going. That's going, y'all. He did not save us to sit, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. We should walk. He's already prepared it. He's already prepared these good works. And so because he's already prepared these good works, you ready, guys? Then now he's saying, you know what? You should be walking in them. You say, well, Pastor Scott, how do I know? Well, you get in the Word. I know multiple times in the New Testament, it tells us what is the will of God. Go look that up. Go look up the statement. What is the will of God? And you'll find one would be in Ephesians chapter 5. It tells me, what is the will of God? Well, it says, don't be drunk with wine, whereas in excess. See, we get caught up in that part. We're like, oh, we don't want to drink no wine. But we forget about the other part. But the will of God is that you and I be filled with the Spirit of God. See, we get so caught up in the alcohol part that we lose the sight that he's called us to be filled with the Spirit. And see, if we was filled with the Spirit, then we begin to, that was the purpose. Here's the result. If I'm really filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5, and that's the will of God, then therefore I'll begin to speak to others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, and I'll be thankful always for all things. Oh, that's a terrible quote, Pastor Scott. I just can't do that. Well, the reason why you can't is because you're not filled with the Spirit. Because either we believe that God is in control of all, or God is only in control of some. And hold on a minute, because why? Well, there's a purpose and there's a result. The purpose is that you're saved. The purpose, we're workmanship, we're created, we're to serve, we're to go, all right? Here's another one. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, here it is, that God loved the world. So what did he do? Here's the action. He gave his only son. He loved the world, so he gave his son. We're looking for those purpose and results. Almost to the point that that's the kind of stuff that you can just found it on. Listen, it's that solid foundation, all right? So that when you stand before a group of people and you tell a group of people, listen, God didn't save me to sit, God saved me to work. You know why I know that? It ain't my opinion. It ain't because I'm a pastor and I need more people to serve. Ain't got nothing to do with that. It's because of what God's Word says. That's just what God's Word says. And if you read it and you study it, then you begin to see, hold on a minute, why did he send his only son? Because he loved the world. There's an action. There's a purpose, and then there's a result. Here's another one. Love this one. Let's go to Deuteronomy. I love this one because this is dealing with my parenting thing. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. Observe what? That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord of your fathers has promised you, listen to me, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So I've got a purpose. My purpose is this, you ready? That you and I, therefore, O Israel, be careful to observe. Observe what? Well, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, in context, it means observe the law. He says, listen, I've given, in Deuteronomy 5, he relists all of the commandments, all the law. And then what he tells him, he says, listen, observe it, that it may be well with you. Do you want to be well with you? Observe the law. You want it to be well with you? Well, yeah, then observe the law. Hey, you ready? Parents, here's a good one. Here's a side note. If you want it to be well, if you want to be able to one day when they become, and now mine are there so I can speak with knowledge, when they get to be like in their 20s, right, and they're married, you can rest well at night if you know that you did Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and you did it, you ready? Without any apologies. And that's, you ready? It's not just train your children up in the ways of the Lord, it's live it out before Him as well. See, you and I, we could say it all day long. See, there's the purpose and the result. We can say it all day long, y'all. You say it till you're blue in the face. But unless your kids see it living out in you, that's kind of difficult. It's kind of like a pastor telling you on Sunday morning, hey, you really need to get out and share the gospel, but then you never see the pastor share the gospel. Then you're like, oh, why do I need to do that? Here's another one. Psalm 119, 11. Love Psalm 119. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Well, what's the effect of that? Well, because I've hidden it in my heart, I might not sin against you. So there's the purpose. Here's the result. I hid the word of God in my heart. Why did I do that? So that whenever I do, when I am tempted, then I know, you ready? I know the truth. The truth says, my Bible tells me that, you ready? That I'm not tempted beyond, and God will always give me a way out. But the only way you'll know the way out is if you're in the Word. Because I promise you, if you're leaning on the world to give you your way out, the world is a lie. And so you've got to be careful of that. Therefore, I'm going to hide His Word in my heart. I want that. There's the purpose and there's the result. All right? So we see next of all. Then things to look for paragraphs is this. The means by which something is accomplished. When an action or a result or a purpose is stated, you ready? Look, and I underlined it, for the means that brings about the action, the result, or the purpose. So as we see this, all right, the means by which something is accomplished, that's what we're looking for, all right? When an action or result or a purpose is stated, the action, and we've already looked at like Ephesians, all right? And that would be the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, or that of Psalms. Then look for the means that brings about the action or the result. For instance, Romans 8, 13. Here it is. Ready? For if you live, and I like that. I underlined it. That's how I mark in my Bible too. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So there's the means. All right. When an action, a result, or a purpose is stated. For if you, listen, if you live according to the flesh, here's the result. You're going to die. But hold on a minute. But if by the Spirit you'll be you put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. There's the means, and then there's the result. And we want to look for that. Because why? Because I'm underlining those things. For instance, if I go over there to the book of Romans, watch this one. You ready? I'm gonna make sure I didn't do that one. I don't see that on there yet. All right. If you go over, I'm gonna go to Romans. All right, Romans chapter 8. And listen to this one, you ready? Romans 8, make sure I get this right, verse 13. Let's not add to my PowerPoints. I'm sorry. Are you ready? Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? And that is the question. By taking heed to according to his word. So we're looking for that. You ready? Again, how can a young man cleanse his way? And hey, I'll go again. That's how we give advice. That's how me as a pastor, When it comes to a kid coming to me, or when it comes to that of a church member that would come to me, and they would say these words, you ready? Man, Pastor, I'm just really struggling. I'm going to ask the question, well, are you in God's Word? That's the first question. That should be my first question. Are you in God's Word? Because as a believer, you really need to be in God's Word. And if you're not in God's Word, then you ready? Then what my encouragement to you to be is this, you ready? Listen, I need you to go and read this passage of Scripture. And it's going to be a chapter. It may be a book. And what I'm going to do, a book, all right, of God's Word, I'm going to point you to there. Because why? Well, because by taking heed according to His Word, I know it's going to cleanse my way. It's just like this. It's like the pastor says, this is why he says what he says. The Word of God is like a mirror. And when James says, who's going to look in a mirror, all right, and see something wrong and not fix it? No, we fix it. Who takes the mirror and does this? None of us. You ready? Especially the ones that cleans the mirror. You don't take the mirror and go, oh, bro, take that out of there. Okay? You don't take the mirror and do this. The mirror isn't what fixes it. No, you fix it. But it's the mirror that shows you what's wrong. It's you. The mirror saying, look, and God's Word says that. God's Word is showing us here that, you ready? In order for me to wash my face because I see something on it, then therefore I need to heed to God's Word. It's telling me how to cleanse myself. It's telling me how to go about and making that of what? Because the means is this, you ready? The means is that, okay, I need to cleanse His way. Well, how do we do that? By taking heed. Taking heed to according to His Word. All right? Things to look for in paragraphs. So here we go. Conditional clauses. They help us express possibilities, hypothetical situations. I love that word, like I use it all the time. And consequences. The condition sets up a situation. So conditional clauses is huge, all right? And the result tells us what will happen if that situation occurs. I love that. Conditional aspect will usually be introduced by the conditional conjunction if. Now, y'all know, like there's some that's full of that, all right? There's a lot of, there's several that just, it's if. And you ready? Proverbs would be a lot like that. If. There's a lot of if statements. So we're looking for the conditional aspect, the conditional clauses. If this takes place, then this takes place. If this takes place, then that takes place. The resultant action or the consequence will occasionally, and most times, will be introduced by the then, but not all the time. So it's the if-then statement. It's what I would have been taught when I was in English class, and I did listen to that much. It's the if-then. It's the conditional. If this happens, then this happens. Y'all do it all the time at your house. If you clean your room, then this can happen. If you go do this, then this will take place. You ready? It's the conditional clauses that we give. We give it all the time. God's Word's full of them. And these are where we hang on to those nuggets, all right? We hold on to them. For instance, 1 John 1:6. If, there's the if we say that we have fellowship with Him. So if you say you're a believer, that's basically, let's put it in boomer language. If you say that you're a believer and you're walking in darkness, then you lie and you do not practice truth. That's pretty plain. There's a condition there. So if someone comes to me and they say, Pastor, I'm having a difficult time, I'm going to ask them, well, look, are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Because right now the fruit that you're producing doesn't reflect that of what a believer's is. Wait a minute. By what standard am I using? God's Word. God's Word. Because if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's what John's saying, then therefore if we walk in darkness, so therefore it's a lie. We're living a lie. It's the if-then statement. And so we have to watch for those. Another one would be this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. I love the books of Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if he's in Christ, then therefore, notice this, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. See, there's no then there. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So because I am in Christ, it's the condition. If I say that I'm in Christ, then therefore I am a new creation, a new creature would be the King James. And in that, you ready? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They become new. And so, guys, we look at that, and those are the conditional clauses that we look to and we hang on to. Deuteronomy 28:1. Now it should come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. How are you and I going to be set? Not them, Well, let's take it. It's the children of Israel. It's not speaking to us. But how will they be set high as a nation? Okay. Well, if they diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Now, can that be applicable to us today? Well, yeah. It's true for our homes. It's true for our country. It's true for, but you ready? Is he speaking to our country? Is he speaking to our homes? No, he's speaking to the children of Israel. And what he's saying is, he's saying, listen, if you and I will just diligently obey the voice of the Lord. What is the voice of the Lord? Well, we say it every Sunday morning. When we open God's word, what happens, church? God speaks. Do we really believe that? Because listen, if I want to hear God speak, I'm going to have to open this book. I'm going to have to read this book. And I'm going to diligently study. Why? Well, because I would want to be like this. I'm not going to be that nation, but I do want to be lifted high. I do want to be used by God. It really carries with that of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The least worship, the least that you could do is do that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that why? So that I can then, if you keep reading Romans 12, I can fulfill the things that God has called me to do in Romans 12. One would be that of being one within the body. And I said this Sunday night or Wednesday night upstairs. Normally, if there's divisions within the church, normally that's because there's sin within the church. It's flesh. It's flesh. I'm not saying the pastor doesn't become a heretic sometimes and the pastor doesn't. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying majority of the times it's because we as human beings, all right, we're not diligently obeying the voice of the Lord. We've let self get in front of that. And now, therefore, the divisions takes place. And it's because of the flesh. Things look. Actions, roles of people, the action roles of God. Biblical passages often refer to actions. For instance, and we're not going to turn there because of time. I'm very aware of the time. Ephesians chapter 5, don't turn there. Just let me talk to you. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, there's an action there and there's a role. What he says there in verse 1 of chapter 5 is he says that Christ came and Christ become a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet sacrifice unto that of the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says this to you and I need to be the same thing. So there's actions or roles of the people, the action roles of God. And so you see the people and you see God. Biblical passages often refer to actions of people as well as those of God. In our observation, we're asking the questions, what does God do in the passage? What is God doing in the passage? But what do the people do in the passage? Because it does matter. Because there, what it does in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, look, be a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord, just like Christ was. His sacrifice, it was sweet. And then if you start reading verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, it begins to tell you and I how we need to walk. One would be, hey, you ready? Watch your potty mouth. All right? It's in there. Go read it. It talks about how our language matters. It talks about how our walk matters. It talks about, and all of that walk that Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 talks about, all of that is considered in the way that you and I smell sweet unto the Lord. Our testimony should be a sweet smell and savor unto the Lord. Oh man, y'all. Let me just escape out of this. I want to make sure. I don't want to push it. Let's not do it. Are y'all okay if I was to hit them real quick, or would you rather me to wait? Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. So we have the emotional terms. And so that's where I'm telling you. You got to be able to read the Bible not dull, not dry, not like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Praise God. It's y'all, in the beginning, God created. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It's kind of like this, ready? And the shepherds were watching the sheep at night. And you ready? And then all of a sudden, boom, suddenly, the angels appeared. And you ready? If you're reading that the way you ought to be reading it, it happened just like I saw some of you jump. That's how you ought to be reading it. Because why? Because we're looking for that. The Bible is a book about relationships, primarily relationships between who? God and people. And so y'all know we're full of emotions, okay? Emotions play a big role in relationships. You lose a lot of imagination while observing. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't lose that. Why? That's why I told you, we as adults, we can do that sometimes. I can watch Mia sit down, and man, she can play, y'all. She can play with the same Barbie doll and put like 14, and I'm like, that don't make no sense to me anymore. But hold on a minute. There was a time I could be at my grandma's house. Hey, my grandma had these banks down in front of her house, and then it was like a 12-foot drop-off. I never got down there. All right, but I did do the top banks, and y'all, I had a whole logging outfit on the side of that bank. I had little trucks, and I had cars, and I had little sticks, and they were my logs. And man, I would play all day long. My grandma, man, she spoiled me rotten, and I'd play all day long on my grandma's banks. I had a whole outfit. I had a city. And you're like, well, that's silly. No, it's the imagination. And what happens is we can't lose that. Be sure to work marks. Be sure to mark words and phrases that have an emotional overtone, like such as this. You ready? Father, mother, child. Those are huge. All right. Those are big. Why? Because I'll show you real quick. If you'll let me just read the one there. All right. Galatians chapter. I'll get there and I'll turn. You want to, you're welcome to. But when I get there, I'm rolling. I want you to listen to the verbiage that's found there in verses 12 through 16. I beg you. Brothers and sisters, see the family in that? He's speaking to them like if he was a brother to them, like a brother and sister normally talk. So you're reading it that way. There's emotion. Become like me, because I have become like you. You have done me no wrong. Exclamation mark. But you know it was because of physical illness that I first proclaimed the gospel to you. And though my physical condition put you to the test, you did not despise or reject me. Instead, you welcomed me as though you were an angel from God. As through, therefore, Christ Jesus himself. Were then, listen to this, were then in your sense of happiness now? For I testify about you, and that if it was very possible, you would have pulled out your eyes and given them to me. What? That's crazy. No one should ever read that as this way. Read here. Ready? I'll read it again. For if I testify about you, that if it were possible, you would have pulled out your eyes and given them to me. So then, I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. I'm going, wait a minute. A man's talking about pulling his eyes. A man's talking about gouging his eyes out. That's emotion. And you should want to go, wait a minute. Why is he so emotional about this? Why is he to the point? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like Moses. When Moses was so upset about the children of Israel, all right? And he's up there and him and God, they're talking. They're having a discourse. They're having a conversation. And Moses says, Lord, remember the promise that you gave. You promised that you would bring them out. You promised them that you said that they were your children. And Moses says these words. Y'all, this is huge. Don't kill them. Brought my name out of the book. Brought my name out. Willing to go to hell. Listen, that is emotion. And when we read that, we're going, wait a minute. That's huge. He loves the children of Israel. Moses, he loves these people, even though they're driving them nuts. Take my name out. I would rather them go to heaven than me. I'd rather them go to the promised land than that of me. And so we're looking for those emotional terms. And then lastly, we're looking for tones. And observe and try to identify the tone of the passage. We'll often tie closely with the emotional terms. Once the emotional terms are identified, watch this, y'all. Determine the overall tone of the passage. So it's kind of like when I took you to Galatians chapter 6 or chapter 1 earlier, whenever he says, God forbid, anathema would be the word that's in the King James. They're doomed to hell. You're looking for the tone, the anger, the scolding tone, the sorrowful tone, the unimpassioned explanation. You're looking for those because why? These were real men moved by the Spirit of God, writing these letters, writing these books to that of God's people. And as they're writing them, you got to know, man, this dude, Paul, he would have been chained in prison majority of the time. And he's telling, he's like, hey, man, write this down right here, too. And write this because the Spirit of God is moving through him. And in that, could you not imagine the weightiness of some of the things that he was telling these people? He's bound in chains. He can't go there. But he's wanting them to hear. He's wanting them to hear what God is wanting them to hear. He's telling them, listen to this letter. And so we look for those. If you've ever read the book of Lamentations, it's full of that kind of language. If you read the book of Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. There's a reason why they call him that. Listen, this man sits on the mountain and he's looking down and he's weeping because of why? Because of the destruction of this city. Not because of the city being destroyed, the people. Remember when Jesus, he looked up over the crowds, and it says that he was broken because they were as sheep without a shepherd. That's tone. We're looking for the tones, because as we do those things, it helps us better understand what's going on in the paragraph. We want to do that because why? That helps us be able to see what's going on. Remember, when we observe, we need to slow down and observe well. We need to look. Okay? Here's what I've done. Okay? Because I knew it would be beneficial. And you're welcome. I'm going to leave them right here. This one is going to be examples of how to do that. Okay? So this is, one's going to be Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And then this is going to be Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And what happened is the author went through and like he circled right here. We always thank God. Well, he circled the we and he put up there Paul and Timothy because that matters, because you want to know who's the we. All right. And then if you'll look here, and then he says, we always thank God. Well, why is he always? Well, he points way over here. Always. Was it really always? Well, no, it's a figure of speech, FOS. It's just a figure of speech. When I say that I'm always praying for you, y'all know that's not like 24/7. It's a figure of speech. So you want to read, you want to see those. So that why? Well, we can know that Paul really wasn't that dedicated to it, but he did. He used that figure of speech because that's what he meant. That was the emotion that he had. And then Deuteronomy does the same thing. Y'all can take those. You can see how they're doing it, okay? Observing and just looking at the text. And then what I done is I gave you homework. I didn't. You can do what you want to with it. Is this one gives you the ability to be able to take a sentence, okay, and be able to write out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you can write down as 30 different observations out of that one sentence, and you should be able to find 30, but it will take you multiple readings, okay? But it's pretty cool. It's a neat exercise if you want to just kind of put to practice what we're sitting in here for an hour each Sunday night doing, okay? And then here, this one, what it does is I gave you this is going to be Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And what you can do is you can take this instead of writing all in your Bible, all right? You can take and do this and you can begin to ask those questions. You can begin to observe and be able to say, okay, who is that? And you can circle it and you can say, well, that's Jesus. And then you can write notes down at the bottom and talk about the tone or talk about that. So this is yours to have, okay? So you can grab both if you like. You don't grab none if you don't want to. I just don't want to be the one that doesn't give you the opportunity to put to practice what we're learning. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for our day. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word. God, I pray, Lord, may we just, the things we've said tonight while it's been quick, that, Lord, may it just resonate. May it just take root, Lord, within that of our lives. Lord, may we have a desire, Lord, just a passion to be able to grow. And Lord, I pray, Lord, may we leave. And Lord, may we just want to learn more about you each day. Lord, may it never come to a time of our lives that we feel like we've arrived. But that, God, we want to grow in your word. We want to learn your word. Lord, be with us tonight as we go home. Keep us safe. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.